Dwayne had mentioned in his class this morning how much he appreciated the bulletin a couple weeks ago on the 19th of January. I appreciated it as well. I thought it was very good, and I thought it it touched on a subject that I've been thinking a lot about a lot recently. And, you know, Larry and Valita have worked hard to put that together every Sunday, and, you know, there's a lot of work to do in that. We need to be reading that more, be thinking about it more, and making use of their hard work. I actually made copies of that, and it was the reason I could answer Dwayne's question. I made copies of the inside of that bulletin and handed it out to about three or four people at work that I thought may appreciate reading it, and they had some good comment. So even some of the small things that you do, hopefully they have a big impact that you don't even know about in other people's lives. I'm digging back on a sermon that I've got it last dated when I first gave it is 2010, so it's been 4 years, so I thought it would be a good one to bring back up again. It's one that I enjoyed. It's one that I think made a lot of sense to me, and hopefully it makes sense to you. There's some that probably haven't heard it. As Christians, we are compared to a lot of things, aren't we? I'm going to throw something out there, and then I want you to tell me how we are compared to it. The salt. What do we do as salt? We season things. We are the salt of the world. We're compared to salt. What about light? What does light do? Exposes. Exposes what? Informs. Illuminates. Enlightens our minds. Salt and light. What about farmers? How are we like farmers? We sow the seed. We sow the Word of God so that it can grow up in others, and we hope that others may water and watch God to give the increase. We're also compared to shepherds. What do shepherds do? Lead the flock, specifically our leadership in the church. They are leading the flock. Soldiers. We're all soldiers, and by that means, what do? We fight the good fight until the end, until finally a crown is laid up for us in heaven. But this morning, we're going to look at the very first comparison that we have as Christians. And in three of the four Gospels, it is the first comparison. And in the fourth Gospel, John, it's the last comparison. Sometimes in the Scriptures, order is very important, isn't it? For example, in Matthew 22, verse 37, we find an order of the first things being important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Number one is important. But sometimes the most important thing is the last thing. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 13? Now abide faith, hope, and love. Of the greatest of these is love. So sometimes it's the first, sometimes it's the last. What's interesting about the comparison that we're going to make as Christians today is that in the first three Gospels, it's the first comparison. And in John, it's the last comparison. Does anybody know what it is? All right. So, Randy Techmeyer's used some props. I've seen Calvin Spencer use some props. This is going to be my prop to help you remember the class for today. All right. I didn't bring a hat because it's awful goofy. There we go. What is the comparison? Fishermen. Fishermen, everybody turn your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Boy, nobody got that we are compared to fishermen. It's the first one in all three Gospels. All right, I'm going to read Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let your nets down for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, it's your word, I'll let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. As they came and filled the boat, they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. There you have it. That's right. The first comparison is about being fishermen. Now, Matt, if I was to tell you that as a Christian you're going to be a fisherman, you'd probably be pretty excited, right? I know that you like to fish. We've gone fishing before. So he's excited. Now, Haley, if I was to ask you that as a Christian you're going to be a fisherman, you're probably thinking, a fisherman? What? I don't even like to fish. I don't know how, or maybe you do. I don't know. But as Christians, we are either going to be a fisherman or a fisherwoman for the Lord. Have you ever wondered why the Lord would choose this smelly occupation as a picture of our calling and our service to Him? Why something like that? There are a number of spiritual applications, I think, that can be learned from this comparison. We're just going to talk about three of them this morning. Number one is the call. Number two, bait and tackle. And number three, hard work. Being a fisher of men, these three topics. Then Luke chapter 5, and I brought this out a couple weeks ago, I want to highlight the change that the call had on Simon Peter. Look at what it says in verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." That word master means boss. It means nothing more than a supervisor, somebody who's over you in your occupation. "We've been fishing all night. You know, I do this for a living. You know, you're a carpenter. But, you know, hey, boss, if you want to tell me that I need to throw my nets on the other side and then miraculously I'm going to catch all kinds of fish, you know, but that's okay, boss. We'll do what you ask." And then he does that, and then we have this wonderful miracle of all these fish filling the nets. Then I want you to see in verse 8, what does he call Jesus? "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So Jesus went from an occupational boss to his Lord. That's the change that Christ needs to have of an impact in our lives as well. Turn with me to Matthew. Let's look at Matthew's rendering of the call to be a fisherman. In Matthew chapter 4, I'll start in verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." When Christ calls us for some type of a work, whether it be fishing, sowing, shepherding, there are two things that we need to think of. Number one is what you are, and number two is what you can become. When you hear the gospel call, we should all think, here's where I am, and here's where I need to be, or here's where I'm going. Look at verse 19, the way that he phrases that. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That is in the future tense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When we think about who we are now and what Christ can make of us, it is important to think of that in terms of spiritual implications. I want to bring out one particular passage here in Ephesians. And it talks about the change that needs to be happening in our life. Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, it talks about us having trespass in our life, sin in our life, disobedience, lust of the flesh, and wrath in verses 1 through 3. But then we have a transition in verse 4 where God steps into the picture and works a change in us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. And then we see a profile of life after that. This is who we are. Words like verse 6, raised up. Verse 7, exceeding riches and kindness and grace and good works. Such a change that is brought about. Who would have thought that these lowly fishermen, four simple salts, would develop into apostles? Men that were so handy with a net would become so handy with the Word of God. Eloquent preachers of the gospel. You know, you can almost hear the scoffer saying right now, you can't make founders of the church, pillars of the church, out of these peasants from Galilee. Just look at them. They've been out fishing all night. They can't even catch a single fish. They're not even good at the job that they do on a daily basis. And you think that you can turn them into apostles of the church? Come on, Jesus. But with the Lord, we know that all things are possible. He sent the fish into the net, didn't He? He directed them there. That other aspect of Christ and His power that we don't even see, even today. Think of all the ways that God works in our lives and we don't even see it. Just like Him directing those fish into the nets. He can take the vilest persecutor of the church in Saul and turn him into a missionary, miracle-working machine. And if He can do that with Paul or Saul, He can do that with you as well to help bring in a few souls. There are a couple words in your Bible that we find there in Matthew chapter 5. It's verse 19. It says, I will make you fishers of men. If you turn to Mark's account in chapter 1 verse 17, he says it again. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Isn't that wonderful? When you do something for Christ, He will do something for you. It's a two-part deal. When Christ says, I will, He means it. I'm going to list a few I wills that we find Christ saying in the Bible, and I'd like for some help in reading these. I'll write them over here to the left. Hopefully you can see. If somebody could read John 6, 37. Someone else, turn to Luke 5, 12. Matthew 10, 32. John 14, 8. And John 6, 40. These are the I wills.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out.
Thank you. Luke 5, 12.
And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean.
Read the next verse there, too.
And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him.
Thank you. Matthew 10, 32. John 14:8.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us.
I'm not sure that one was it. 14:8. John 14:8.
Yes.
Okay. I may have had that one down wrong. I was thinking of the one speaking of the Holy Spirit where Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send a comforter to you. John 6:40 is the last one.
Everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up
All right. I will raise him up in the last day. Some of the promises that Christ makes to us. He says that if we follow him, he will do something, which is what we've just read here. It's important to know that when Christ calls us, he does it so simply. He doesn't say you've got some long mathematical equation or these seven steps that you know you have to follow and then repeat this one and go back over. It's very simple. It's follow me. It's obey me. Have faith in me. Be sorry for your sin. Serve me. Very simple things. But if we're going to go out as fishermen and fisherwomen, we need to first follow him before we can tell others that they need to do the same. You've got to have fellowship with Christ first. You've got to commune with him before you can do that. You've got to learn from him. Discipleship is more than getting to know just what the teacher knows. It's getting to be who the teacher is. Having our lives transformed to be the same life as his. We have to have his image stamped on our heart. I like what Peter says to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Very clean and very straightforward. And talking about having that image stamped on our heart, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find the Spirit. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, and Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, the calling. We've covered that. Let's look at the bait and tackle. Bait and tackle. I want to go back to Mark chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets." As fishers of men, we use a lot of different methods to bring souls to Christ, don't we? Here we see that James and John were using what to catch fish? Nets. They were using nets. And that was very common in that day for them to do that. And a lot of times, those nets would vary in size based on how many people they had in the boat working with them. Consider the spiritual implications of this. What kind of bait and tackle do you think that Peter used on the day of Pentecost? A fishing pole or a net? Well, let me ask you this question. How many souls were saved on that first day? 3,000. On that day, he decided to use a large net, because he knew that he had a large audience and that he needed a powerful lesson. But it's not always that we have a large group of people who are willing and ready to receive the gospel. Sometimes, and most of the times, it's one-on-one. It's sitting on the riverbank with a fishing pole, and it's just you and the Lord trying to work on somebody's heart and soul on that day and at that time. I doubt very many of you have used a casting net before. It's in a big circular shape, and it's got weights around the outside. But when you use a casting net, you've got to bring a portion of it up on your shoulder at a time. And you bring up half of the casting net on your shoulder, and you hold the other half in your hand. And it's almost like a discus, where you turn, and as you throw it, you release it, and it comes out into the circle shape, so that when it hits the water, it's in a circle. And it's got weights on the outside, and it quickly sinks to the bottom. They use that a lot in Jesus' time as well for casting nets. That's difficult to use. I've used one before, and it's a skill that you have to master and perfect. Not everybody can do that, especially if you don't practice. And that's why I say that a lot of times we need to stick to the basics, too, of using one fishing pole. Going after one soul at a time. Evangelists may be very good with these nets, but not everybody is, and there's nothing wrong with that. We use the gifts, or we use the bait and tackle that the Lord has given us, and we use them to the best of our ability. God will not give us more than we can handle, not just when it comes to sin, but also in spreading the gospel. He will give us as much as we can handle at that time. You may feel like that Zebco 33 is a classic rod and reel, and that's all you can handle, and that is just fine. That is just fine. The value of one soul is worth it. Just ask Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He sat down and he opened his tackle box to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was able to bring in just one soul that day. And then I think back to Noah. After his 120 years of preaching and all of the fishing for souls that he did while he was building that boat, and the only people that he was able to save was his immediate family. God is very gracious to us as fishers of men. He supplieth our need so that we are complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He freely gives us the bait and tackle that we need to catch souls. Consider your Bible as the tackle box. It is full of great scriptures that we can use to catch souls. I got a couple other things here. As we turn our Bibles and we open up to different passages, we pull them out and we see that we've got all kinds of tackle in a certain scripture. Here's a John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We've got another one. You open up and you bring out Acts 2:38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." But you know what? You've got to know the fish that you're going for. You wouldn't use this to catch a bluegill, would you? It's not the right bait and tackle. You wouldn't use this to catch a trout, would you? They don't like big, huge worms like this. They eat small flies. We have got to know the people that we are preaching the gospel to. We've got to know what they are capable of understanding, what they are capable of ingesting and taking in of the Word of God. Maybe they're not ready for the heavy meat. Maybe they need to start out with the milk to begin with. But you know, sometimes it's a difficult day and the fish aren't biting at all. They won't even nibble on a little. Matthew 11:30, "Come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what happens if you've been out fishing all day and you've not caught a single thing? What conclusion can you come to? I can tell you from experience, it's probably one of three things. Number one, you're in the wrong spot. There's no fish there. Number two, the fish aren't hungry. And number three, you've lost your bait. Number one, there's no fish. Number two, they're not hungry. Number three, you've lost your bait. And it's frustrating. If you've been, maybe you're out with a worm and a bobber, and it's been sitting out there and it hasn't moved for 30 minutes. And finally you reel it in, and guess what? You've got no worm. And you've been sitting here all this time with no bait. Or you pull up your nets to see, like Simon and Peter did maybe, that they had a huge hole in their net. And all of that time was for nothing. From time to time, we need to stop and evaluate our tackle. Evaluate the bait. Reel in that line to make sure that we haven't picked up some of the slimy, nasty habits of sin around us. When you bring that tackle through, sometimes we get caught in the mire and in the brambles or the slime of life. And it covers up that pure Word of God so that people won't want to be attracted to it. And there's a whole lesson in that all in of itself about how we need to be mending our nets and working on our delivery, working on our understanding of the Word of God before we present it to others. That's really can be sometimes a problem too. If you spend all of your time working on your tackle and working on your bait, getting it just right, maybe you spend all of your time mending your nets on the shore. What happens if you never get your boat out into the water and never let your nets down? Or if you spend all your time tinkering with your bait, are you going to catch any fish? What's the only way you're going to catch fish? If your line's in the water, or if your net's in the water. That is the only way. But some people spend all their time and all their efforts and all their money on their nets, and they say, "Look at how beautiful my net is. It's so big. It's so perfect. It looks just right." But is the net what's important? Is the fishing pole what's important? What's important? Does it catch fish? Does it catch fish? Does it do what it's designed to do? That's really what God wants to know. Haggai chapter 2 verse 19, we find Zerubbabel and we find Joshua and we find Haggai, the governor, the priest, and the prophet. And they had a serious problem. They were taking care of their own homes and were neglecting the temple of God. And finally, Haggai prophesies to them and he tells them, you spend all of your time and efforts on your own things and you haven't worked on the Lord's work. And then he points over to the barn and he says, is the seed still in the barn? And that's what they had done. They had left all their seed in the barn and they hadn't harvested it. They just wasted all of their time. And that's the way we can be as well. Is if we spend all of our time on our fishing poles and our tackle and our nets and don't actually use them, they're just sitting in the barn. They're just sitting in the barn. As fishers of men, we need to tie the gospel on tight, keep it out of the weeds and in the water so we can catch souls for Christ. I want to make one more quick point about the bait before we move on to hard work. And that's the fact that we should serve the Lord out of character and not personality. Entire congregations can be deluded into thinking that perception is more important than reality, and that the church should attract people through personalities rather than steady Christian character. A man by the name of A.W. Tozer had this to say, I feel sorry for the church that decides to call a pastor because his personality simply sparkles. I've watched quite a few of those sparklers through the years, and in reality, as every kid knows, on the 4th of July, sparklers can be an excitement in the neighborhood, but only for about a minute. Then you're left holding a hot stick that quickly cools in your hand. The last topic in the few minutes we have remaining is hard work. Being a fisherman is very hard work. One of my most recent fishing trips was me and Tad and my dad, and we went down to Galena around Blunk. And if you know down there, when the road ends, it ends at the river. But we decided, actually it was more Dad who decided that we should try to go a little bit further and get where the fish are at. So he takes his truck through the trees. There's about this much room on either side. There's huge puddles. There's huge divots and holes in the ground. But finally, we made it down there. And then once you park the truck, you've got to walk about a quarter of a mile through the weeds and through the briars and the brambles. It is hard work to get to where the fish are at. It is hard work to find the souls that want to hear the gospel call. But we shouldn't give up and find the easy spot at the state park. Go where the fish are at. Go where the souls are needing. I've also heard a story about how two men went fishing somewhere around the Jack's Fork River. One was my great-grandpa, Alan Rogers, and the other was Dwayne's father, Sylvan Stoops. And I don't think my grandpa had done a lot of fishing in his life, but he went fishing with Sylvan Stoops, and I think that they came to a spot in the river where they couldn't drive across, and so they had to stop, and Sylvan had to carry my great-grandpa on his shoulders across the river to apparently get where they needed to go fishing. The point is, it's hard work to get to where you need to be. It's not always going to come easy. How far are you willing to go to seek and save the lost? Would you go through the weeds and over the logs? I'll tell you this. If you attempt wonderful things, difficult things for the Lord, He will bless you beyond measure. He wants to know how hard and how willing you are to work before He will bless you with these things. In the book of Matthew, we find that Simon and Andrew attempted great things for God when they lowered their nets down on the other side and took in a great catch of fish. And that is a perfect example of fellowship, how it took all of them in the boat to bring those in. As a congregation, we need to be willing to work like those men, to lower the gospel net into the sea of sinful men and work together, all at it and always at it. If I was to ask you what the worst part of fishing is, what do you think it would be? Cleaning the fish, right? Nobody likes to clean the fish at the end. Everybody likes to reel them in, but nobody likes to clean them. I tell you what, the greatest thing about fishing with Christ and fishing for men is that if you catch them, He'll clean them. If you catch them, He'll clean them. I heard that Nora and Drew went trout fishing down south of Spokane the other day, and I think that they had their trout cleaned by somebody else. Am I right? All right. They caught them, and someone else cleaned them. You get the spiritual implication that I'm going for here. If we'll work hard for God to bring fish in, to be fishers of men, to bring lost souls to the Lord, He's going to do the tough, dirty work of cleaning their souls, washing them so that they're whiter than snow, preparing them so that they are just right for the kingdom of the Lord. We began our lesson this morning at the start of Jesus' ministry, how He told Peter to, you know, lower his nets here and that they were to be fishers of men. That was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mentioned that sometimes order is important. It was in the first of those Gospels, but in John, it was at the end. We're going to close at the end of John. And in chapter 21, we find this to bring it full circle. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed Himself. This was after Jesus had been crucified and had rose from the dead. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Story sound familiar? But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet His disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. And He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I think that they realized that this had happened to them before. I don't think that they forgot that when Jesus initially called them to follow Him, that He worked this miracle, and now He does it again at the end of His ministry before He ascends back up to heaven. And so they remember that in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far out from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And then Jesus sets down and has a meal with them, with all the fish that they had caught. But before Jesus leaves, He says one more thing to Simon Peter. In the beginning, He said, follow Me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And now at the very end, when it's all done, verse 19, He spoke this, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, follow Me. Verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow Me. Those were the last words that Peter heard from Christ. Follow Me. Those are also the first words that he heard from Jesus. Follow Me. I like fishing, but I tell you what, fishing for souls has got to be so much better. It's so much more rewarding to have other people come in to be a part of the church, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Is just something that is beyond all imagination. It's that you teach somebody to fish, and I don't remember how it goes now. But we're in it for a lifetime. We want people to learn how to fish so that they can do that all their life, because Christ is going to clean and save as many souls as we can possibly help bring in to the church for Him. If this morning, if you are outside of the fold, if you haven't been reeled in, if you haven't been caught in the net, the gospel net, hopefully this morning something has decided to bring you up and bring you out of a sinful life and into the waters of baptism. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Number 526.